Our text this morning is Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18. Paul says in 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, you just got to live by the Spirit, right? Walk by the Spirit. That's it. And then you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what does it look like, though, practically speaking, to live by the Spirit? What's it look like to walk by the Spirit? Some translations say keep in step with the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit and not to quench or blaspheme the Spirit? Well, we're going to deal with that extensively on Monday nights, but this morning we'll go over a few of those as well and over the next couple of weeks. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the point number one is the command. Okay, it's the command. The command, you see it in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. I like how the New Living Translation says it. It says this, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now there's this obvious, it's obvious here that there's a huge difference between the Spirit and the flesh. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. That's where we get the pneumatology, right? And it's translated as spirit or breath, or sometimes you see the word wind. Back in 2 Timothy 3, it says all scripture is inspired by God. That word there is theonoustos. Theo means God, noustos is breath. Literally, all scripture is the breath of God. It's breathed out by God, which is a whole lot different, spirit, than flesh. The Greek word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X. Some translations call it they say sinful nature. NASB says the flesh. It's that part of us. So it's not our physical flesh body, but it's that part of us that's opposed to the part of us that desires God. You could say it's our sinful heart. Okay, is the human body sinful? No, the human body's not sinful. The human body's neutral. And when the Holy Spirit controls the body, then we walk in the Spirit. And when our old sinful fleshly nature controls the body, then we walk in the desires of our old sinful nature. And so I kind of picture the Spirit and the flesh are both hungry, but you can only feed one of them. Right? And you have a choice on which one you're going to feed. And so there's this constant battle inside of you between the Spirit living in you and he wants you to please God. And then there's this old fleshly sinful part of you that wants you to please yourself. And it's a constant battle. And so you got the Spirit battling, you got your flesh battling, and you're caught right in the middle. And the choice is yours now. What will I do? But I want you to notice, though, what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, stop gratifying the sinful nature, then you'll walk by the Spirit. Okay, that's putting the cart before the horse. But that's religion, right? Religion teaches you have to change your life, and if you change your life enough, then God's going to accept you and help you with the hard stuff. But actually, the opposite is true. First, you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then you walk with him. And as your love for him increases, then your desire to gratify your sinful nature decreases. Will it ever decrease completely? No. In heaven it will, but not here. So that's the command, walk by the Spirit. Number two is there's a promise, right? The command is walk by the Spirit. The promise is so that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the Greek word for desire there is epithumia. Epi is like, you could say, over or abundant, and thumia is desire. So the idea is it's this over desire. It's this all controlling desire, right? You ever feel that way where you've got this battle between right and wrong, and you know what the right thing is to do, but you decide to do the other. Why? Because it was an over desire. It was a greater desire than your desire over here. I like how David Pallison says it. He says, if idolatry is the characteristic and summary Old Testament word from our drift from God, then epithumia, or desires, is the characteristic and summary New Testament word for that same drift. The New Testament merges the concept of idolatry and the concept of life-ruling desires. So epithumia, or desires here, you see, is New Testament idolatry. right? Oftentimes you think of idolatry and you think of a statue that people bow down to. But if you put it in this context, you go, no, an idol is an all-controlling desire for anything that takes a higher place than God. Could it be good things? Yes. Not just bad things, right? And it's often seen in an attitude that's not happy or not content unless you get what you desire, even if the desire is not bad. And so the command is, walk by the Spirit. The promise is, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Number three is the explanation. Now, I spent the majority of my life growing up at 1409 Lynn Avenue in Clearwater. It's the place when I think of home that my mind goes back to. It's the one place where I feel like, oh, I can just relax. And over the years, I know sometimes ministry gets really difficult, and I'd get back to 1409 Lynn Avenue, and I'd sit on the couch and in those paneled walls, right? I'd sit on the couch, and it's just like, oh, I'm a kid again. Just a really nice place to be. Well, after my mom died in 2005, my dad in 2020, and after he died, the house was given to us kids. Well, we all had houses, so we didn't need it, and so we ended up selling it to some investors who completely renovated it. In fact, when we looked at the pictures online, and unless I knew that was the house I grew up in, there's no way I would have been able to know it was the same house. And it's funny, even today, when any of us siblings go to Clearwater, we all drive by the house, we take pictures, and we post it for everybody. And it looks somewhat the same from the outside. You know what I want to do? I want to peek in the windows. I do. I want to open the door, and I want to walk in. I want to go into the backyard that used to have all these little citrus trees and papaya tree and stuff. And I want to go sit in that family room that had the paneled walls and the parquet floors. I don't want to live there. I just want to go back to it. I want to see it. You know, that's what we do in our Christian lives. We have this new nature, and we want to go back and peek in the windows of the old man. We want to remember that. And the more you peek, the more you remember, and the more you remember those passing pleasures of sin. And that's the battle. And it's all around us, and it's in us. Look what 17 says. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. And then circle so that. Love the so that's in the Bible. So that you may not do the things that you please. So the Spirit's goal in the life of every Christian is to conform us into the image of Christ. Your goal as a Christian should be to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the battle is between pneuma, right, the Spirit, and sarx. It's between the pneuma and sarx, the Spirit and the fleshly nature. And the problem is they're in conflict with one another so that you don't get to fulfill your desires. You don't get to do what you want. You see what he just did there. He actually just said the problem is not the world around you. The problem is not the sinful place that you work at. The problem is not the people around you. The problem is what you want. It's your desires. It's my desires. Our old sin nature over desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit then against the flesh. And so the Spirit also has desires. And I would say the Spirit's desires are as strong as fleshly desires. So then the question becomes, why then does my flesh continue winning? It's because of your desires. We desire fleshly fulfillment. We want to go back and peek in those windows, knowing we shouldn't go back and peek in those windows. We want to go back and remember the old life and, oh, that was fun, and we're willing to sacrifice everything for passing pleasures of sin. And it didn't start way over here, right? Starts small. Starts in the mind. It goes back to desires. So what is it that the Spirit wants? And I think Jesus answered that perfectly. Look at John 16, verse 13. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And so our flesh is battling to bring glory to created things, and the whole time the Spirit is battling to bring glory to the Creator of all things. And they're in direct opposition to one another. And as I worked through this sermon, some of my favorite sayings just kind of kept popping up in my mind, right? Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. That's it. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Battle is raging in within you. What are you going to choose? And then, of course, I do what I do because I want what I want. I do what I do because I want what I want. How do I change my wants so that I only want what God wants? I kept asking Sherry and I all week long, like, there's got to be a good illustration for this. I was like, oh, it's like you have two dogs and you only got one biscuit. And I got to choose which one of the biscuits you get. Sherry said, well, I just break the biscuit in half and give one to each. I'm like, yeah, that doesn't work, does it? I said, what if you have twin babies, though, and they both want to eat, but you only got one bottle? That's the picture. You've got these two beasts inside of you, right? These two animals inside of you, both fighting, and you got to choose which one you're going to feed. That's what Cain did, right? He was faced with temptation when he brought an offering to the Lord that God said was unworthy. Remember, Cain was a farmer, so he brought fruits and vegetables. His brother Abel was a shepherd, and as a shepherd, he would have brought the first of his flock. Who would have worked harder? Cain did. Cain had to till the ground. Cain had to plant the seeds. Cain had to water everything. Cain had to pull the weeds. Cain had to be the one that harvested. Abel just had to run his sheep. He's got to leave. Go eat. Then you guys go eat. I'm going to go sit over here in the shade. And it says that but God wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. Look at Genesis 4. It says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And then it says, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Why do you think the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering? It's because you can't approach God any way you want. God had already established with their parents that a blood sacrifice was necessary when approaching him. If they were going to make an offering, it was an offering by blood. We also know that God looks at the heart. Hebrews 11, it says that Abel's sacrifice was better because it was offered by faith. But it wasn't as if Cain's offering was better because it was offered by faith. But it wasn't as if Abel didn't have an option. He had a choice. Look at Genesis 4, verse 5. We'll read 5 again, then we'll read up to 7. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Here's the choice. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That's the picture. It's the battle, right? You see what he's saying? Listen, when you're angry, when you feel like you've been disregarded, when you feel like life's not fair, your countenance falls. And what does God say? You want your countenance to be lifted up? Do what's right. When you do good, you feel good, and you look good. Just do what's right. And it's this picture of these two hungry creatures waiting to pounce on you. I'm sorry, this one hungry creature waiting to pounce on you, right? It's like you're at the door. This creature is at the door and is saying, you must master it, right? It wants to master you, but you must master it. It's ready to pounce on you. Like, if you open that door, it's going to pounce. But if you do what's right, it won't. How do I master it? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Two choices on the shelf. pleasing God, pleasing self. When the Spirit guides you, you don't carry out fleshly desires. And when you don't carry out fleshly desires, you don't get in bondage to fleshly desires. Oh, so is that when the battle's over? No, that's when the battle ramps up. That's when more battle comes. Because now the Spirit is still opposed to the flesh, and the flesh is still opposed to the Spirit. I mean, you see this in Paul, right? Paul is 30 plus years into his Christian life when he writes the book of Romans. And he's talking about this same battle. He's a mature apostle. I mean, he's planted churches all over the place. He's got all this following, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Late in his Christian life, Romans 7, verse 15, look what he says. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Yeah. And if Paul, then you too. Look what he says a few verses later, verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And you know what? If we looked at Paul's life, if he were in here today, we'd probably be like, wow, that guy doesn't have any problems. He does everything perfectly. He's always holy. He never does anything wrong. And I don't think Paul would have said that about his life. I think Paul would have said, wow, you know what? The more I grow, the more I realize how much I need to grow. You know, the closer I get to God, the more I realize how far away I am. And until you die and then you're in your glorified body, this struggle between your flesh and the Spirit is going to continue. The normal part of the Christian life is the moment-by-moment choices as to whether you will submit to the flesh or you will submit to the Spirit. That's the normal part of the Christian life. And so when you go, man, that guy, he's got it all together. No, he doesn't. He may have consistency and maturity in his life, but that battle is still raging. It's still going on. And so what then is the conclusion? Point number four is the conclusion. I love verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are willingly, right, it's a choice. If you are willingly led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. And so there's this big movement here that, you know, so then as Christians, we can just be passive and we just let go and let God. No, that is the most unbiblical doctrine there is. The Christian life is a battle, right? Paul says you fight the good fight. You're a soldier of Christ. We're to pursue holiness. We're to choose obedience. We're to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And as you work out your salvation, you're not put under bondage of the law. You're freed from the law. You're freed from the dominion of sin and Satan and death. You're free from to be able to walk by the Spirit and not actually carry out the inordinate, all-consuming desires of the flesh. So who do you submit to? That's what it comes down to, is who do you submit to? You could take it another way. You say, well, this is just the law of sowing and reaping. What do you sow to? Later on, we're going to see in Galatians 6. Look at it. It's on the screen. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Listen, if you're going to sow fleshly seeds, you're going to harvest destruction. If you're going to sow to your fleshly desires, then the end result of that, we know, is destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, then the end result of that is eternal life. Fleshly seeds, they destroy families. Fleshly seeds destroy lives. They destroy reputations. They destroy churches. They destroy ministries. Remember in Proverbs 7 where you get wise Solomon, he's speaking to his sons about the dangers of the adulterous woman. He says, oh, we observe this young man who was lacking sense. And as the story goes on, you see the young man was passing close to her house. And the young man's probably going, hey, what's the big deal? I didn't go into the house. I just walked past her house. And then it says, and then she came to me. I mean, you can just picture this young guy going, I wasn't even doing anything. I was just walking by her house, and next thing you know, she came out to meet me, and all I was doing was sowing seeds. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 21. Suddenly he follows her. Well, you can see where it's going, right? Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. It doesn't say, he doesn't know that this is going to cost him his job, or his reputation, or his family, or his kids. He says, this is going to cost him his life. And he's over here thinking, this is my lucky day. I threw out a couple of fleshly seeds, see if anything would germinate, and sure enough, she came to me. But it was his life that was being destroyed. Look at verse 24, Proverbs 7. He says, now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many, in other words, you're not the first one to be tempted by this. Many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Listen, that's the consequences of sowing the fleshly desires. And the contrast to that is, when you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's parallelism. It's between 16 and 18. It's how the flesh works, right? When we walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desire of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And then on the other side, you get the fleshly heart. The fleshly heart rejects the righteousness of Christ. The fleshly heart continues to seek its own righteousness. You know, why do we just keep disobeying? You know what I think it comes down to? You just don't trust God. I think, for me, that's my problem. When I sin, it's because I don't trust God. Not because the temptation was too great. I just don't trust God. I think that what this fleshly desire is going to be better than what God has to offer. So how do we apply this? Well, I read this week of the church being plagued, and they used the terms spiritual bulimia and anorexia. I thought, that's an interesting term to use. And they said the spiritually bulimic binges on the word, but they throw it up before it can do any good. The spiritual anorexics avoid the word altogether. Both are bad, because the normal way that the Spirit works is through his word and through his people. So you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit when you walk by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And as you read the scriptures, what you consistently see is that every Christian, regardless of how mature you are, has the Spirit dwelling in them. So the question is not, do you have the Spirit? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. He may not be filling you, but he's indwelling you. The question is, does the Spirit have you? All of you? Are there areas in your life where you're refusing to let him in? And so I've written really four questions so that we can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Question number one, what am I eating? Right, you are what you eat. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. You are what your mind feeds on and what you chew on. You will become what you think about. And the most troubling thing that I see today, and this is in the church, is an utter disregard for the Word of God. Whether individually, Christians, reading it, or pastors preaching it. There is no shortage of people who will tell you they want to hear God's word, but they're not going to the scriptures to hear it. In fact, this week, Barna came out with a study that Philip sent me. And these are just shocking to me. And it says this, 37% of Christian pastors possess a biblical worldview. Just 37%. 63% of Christian pastors don't have a biblical worldview. And you go, what's a biblical worldview? Well, the way that they defined it was simple. Integrating biblical beliefs into daily behavior. Only 37% of Christian pastors integrate biblical beliefs into their daily behavior. Okay, 37%. Now, when you get among independent, evangelical, non-denominational churches like ours, we're a little bit better, 57%. 57%, there's 43% of churches just like ours who don't have a biblical worldview. Well, what about mainline Protestants? How'd they do? 32%. There's something, these are the pastors. I'm not talking about the congregation. I'm talking about the pastors. If the pastors don't have a biblical worldview, what do the people have? Well, let me just ask you, do you have a biblical worldview? Do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you chew on your Bible? Do you apply your Bible? What are you feeding on? I mean, how much time do you spend on social media or texting? How much time do you spend on watching the news? See, you're feeding on something that's either of the flesh or of the spirit, and it's your choice. That's what it comes down to. I was playing this game on my phone recently, and I told Sherry, like, I just got to get rid of it. I don't even want to go back and see how long I'd spent on that thing. I just had to get rid of it. We're sitting there talking, and I'm like, you know, and I went, oh, no, I got to delete this now. But it's a choice. What are you feeding on? You know what Scripture says? He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And he bids you come and eat. Be nourished. It's your choice. Number two, what am I drinking? Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? Man, he crossed all kinds of social taboos to bring the gospel to her. And he, you know, he wants a drink, and, you know, woman, give me a drink. And she wonders, why would you even speak to me, right? Look what Jesus said, John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Oh, wait, what's this living water stuff you're talking about here? Verse 13, John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And so God quenches our thirst by giving us living water. What's the living water? The Holy Spirit of God is. Look at John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit. He's the living water, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit is the living water, and you either choose to drink of the Spirit and be satisfied with that, or you drink of the flesh and you will never be satisfied. It's a choice. Walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Point number three, what am I breathing? Lesson number one, scuba class. In our scuba class, without air, you die. All right, that's it. Well, in the same way for Christians, without the Spirit working in us and transforming us, we will be overcome by our flesh. It was rumored, I don't know how true this is, but it makes for a great story at least. The first man in space was a Russian cosmonaut, a guy named Yuri Gagarin. He came back, supposedly came back from space, and he says this. He said, I have looked everywhere in space, and I have concluded that there is no God. And someone said, if we would have taken off your helmet, you would have seen him. Listen, we will never reach the point where we no longer need the Spirit. Without him, we are dead in our transgressions and sin, and with him, he is the air we breathe. He was given to us as a gift. The normal way that the Holy Spirit works is to take God's word that you've read or heard and begin to apply it in your life with other believers who are around you. That's the normal way that the Holy Spirit works. Point number four. Who am I feeding? So not only is it important to know what you're eating, drinking, and breathing, you also need to know what or who you're feeding. In other words, who wins most often? Is it your spirit or your flesh? And as the spirit battles your old sinful man, and I think it's just a beautiful picture, you're caught right in the middle. So who do you please? The flesh is motivated by self-gratification. It's temporary satisfaction, and honestly, it usually feels really good. You can sow to that, or you can sow to the spirit who's leading you into all truth. It's really a battle between two natures, isn't it? Colossians 3, I think this is a good verse to close with. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, in fact, you can use the word since. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to say, listen, if there are areas in your life where you've been submitting more to the flesh than you are to the Spirit, then take the time as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Confess that to God. Judge your body rightly, he says in 1 Corinthians 11. Confess that to him. Repent of it, knowing that he forgives. And it's these little day-by-day decisions that we make that are going to ultimately determine the course of our life. And if there's day-by-day decisions that you make that are just outside, you know they're fleshly, ask God to help you in that area. Commit to him to begin growing by getting involved in small groups or Bible studies or something, some kind of discipleship group. And then serving. Use your gifts to serve other people. Let's stand this morning as we pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. Thank you for the opportunity we have as a church to worship the one who is worthy of our worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, we love you, we pray in his name. Amen.